Amen. I think a number of us would know this song. Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So turn your heart to the Lord all the day, and the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, such liberty. Shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Amen. Hallelujah. I wanted to read a couple of quick verses that I think the vast majority of us will be familiar with, but maybe not in the context of this weekend and eating and drinking the Lord. In Romans 7, 19, 20, and 21. So, for I do not do the good which I will, but the evil which I do not will, this I practice. But if what I do not will, this I do, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the law with me who wills to do the good, that is, the evil is present with me. In Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I was real, I think I'm going to do a fair amount of reading this morning, actually. When I was reading to prepare for this weekend, I don't know if you guys have ever read something like in the Word or in, you know, in a ministry book, or you heard something and you're reading it and it's not that like the Lord was exposing something that was incredibly sinful or malicious in you, but you read something in the Word or in the ministry that you just realize is the very thing you've been looking for, and you just want to cry. That was what reading some of this stuff was, getting ready for this weekend. Because as our brother shared last night, we have this thought that Christianity is being a better person and doing more and trying harder and living a particular standard. And I think I would say that is better than just doing whatever your flesh wants to do at that moment in time, but that is not actually the Christian life. If we just have a thought of trying to do something that is better or being better or doing something that's more right, then we really are not that much different than any other theistic or atheistic religion that picks some arbitrary set of standards to follow. We're really not any better. So all of the stuff that we typically think of with salvation and the Christian life, stuff that is super important, bless you, like redemption, justification, reconciliation, these things that are lawful matters, judicial matters, I don't think it's too much to say that these are really, and I want to use an appropriate word, but not, I don't want to use the wrong word, ancillary to what the Lord is really doing. Because prior to Genesis 3, reconciliation wasn't an issue. Being made right with God wasn't an issue. Redemption wasn't an issue. But there was still one issue, one problem that existed before Genesis 3, and that is man's need to eat and man's need to take God in, right? We have to remember that everything that that we tend to focus on with our Christian life, everything that we tend to hear preached on Sunday morning in a lot of cases is Genesis 3:20. That all of this stuff exists because of the enemy, but it ignores Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 that really get into what God's eternal purpose is when the enemy is totally out of the way and it's just God and man. So this matter of eating and drinking, not just taking the Lord in generally, but specifically eating and drinking, and I know we're going to get into some practical aspects of that, not with me, but the next two sessions. This is it. Because when I was in college, I had, I don't know if I should use the word friend, I had an associate, an acquaintance, said to me, you know, you remind me of someone, and I think it was a character from a book, but I can't remember who it was. And they said, and I said, okay, so how so? And they said, well, you're like really good, and like you're like a really good person for like long periods of time, and then you just like let loose. And I was like, that's not a compliment. Not a compliment. But, you know, and every once in a while, and I know we experience this, that we just like, why do I do this? Why do I do that thing? Why do I say that thing? Why do I go to that place? Why do I whatever? And so we start to look for the silver bullet, the solution. Okay, what's going to fix this problem once for all? What's going to take care of it? And I'm guilty, so I start looking at like, you know, I'll look outside of this weekend. I'll look at outside of what we're getting this weekend and try to find something that I haven't seen before that is going to fix this sin or fix this problem or whatever it is. And that's why when reading this, I mean, part of me, I wanted to weep because I was like, this is the answer. But the other part of me wanted to because I'm like, I knew this answer. This has been in front of me. Like, I've heard this. Eating the Lord, enjoying the Lord, taking the Lord in. Like, this is not new to me. It's not new to a lot of us. But we don't do it. And so I was just like, I've just been leaving the solution on the table. It's right here. Anyway, so I was very touched by all that when getting into this. So, we'll see. We'll get through the outline, but we'll see where we are. I think 1 and 2 are really my burden. So, let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Every problem in the Christian life is related to our diet. So, 3 points. Man has a problem when he eats and drinks the wrong things. Man has a problem when he doesn't eat and drink enough of the right things. And the issue, the result of not eating and drinking the right things or not eating and drinking enough is that we forsake our birthright. We forsake God as our inheritance when we lust after all these other things. So, brothers on point one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Sisters unto. Then the lust, having conceived, gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Everyone on three. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. So from the very beginning, from the right out of the gate, we saw last night the initial command, the only command really, was to take and eat. And out of that taking and that eating came multiplication and subduing the earth. So propagation over throughout the whole earth and subduing the entire earth came out of this one command to eat what God had ordained for man to eat, which I think our brother made a very good case last night that this tree of life is the Lord himself, right? And so let's go to B. It'll make more sense after we do B. So man has a problem when he doesn't eat and drink enough of the right things. The children of Israel said to them, if only we had died by the hand of Jehovah in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. That's Israel talking to the Lord. Rather presumptuous, I think. So the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, for what reason did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Israel is, they're in the middle of the wilderness or desert, depending on your translation. And they cry out because they're hungry and they're thirsty. And if you notice, they don't just say that they're hungry. They actually said, we would be better if we just ate what we used to eat, right? We would be, in another passage, says they longed after the leeks and the garlics and the Egyptian diet that they had. They weren't eating the manna that they needed to be eating in the wilderness. And so they automatically longed after everything that they used to eat in Egypt. And this is our case. This is our situation. We don't read the word. Now, this is speaking very outwardly. This is in practical terms. This isn't necessarily intrinsic, the examples I'm giving. But if we're not eating the word, if we're not singing hymns or Christian songs, if we're not meeting with saints and having fellowship, if we're not in the church meetings, then our taste will change very quickly to whatever else our soul naturally longs for. And some of those might be good things. It might be nice things that we naturally long for, or healthy things physically that we naturally long for, right? When we're not really enjoying the Lord in the Word and in church meetings and in prayer. Maybe we naturally, whenever we have free time, we want to read a fitness article or a business article or a finance article, or we want to read some book about travel or whatever it is. And these aren't bad things, right? Like, fitness is good. We should be healthy, right? Managing your money well is good. You should do that, right? Traveling is not wrong. But it's altogether just natural and according to what we are and not according to what the Lord desires us to be, right? So we'll see in Roman numeral 2 that not only do we have an issue when we eat the wrong thing and not enough of the right thing, but God's entire way of saving us, of dealing with sin and sins, of building up his church, building his body, accomplishing his eternal purpose, his way is also eating. So in C, this ultimate issue of giving into our lust by eating and drinking what we shouldn't is that we forsake our birthright. God is our inheritance. So let's, sisters, read that point one. And Esau said to Jacob, let me swallow down some of the red stew, that red stew there, for I am faint. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In the ellipsis here, he agreed to sell his birthright to Jacob if he would give him some of his stew. For those of you who were here last night, hopefully not many of you were paying attention, you probably saw a good example of me eating red stew. Because Esau was just, he was hungry. If I don't eat something right now, I'm going to die. And I don't care what I've got to do to get it. Right? Sure, you can have my birthright. I just need to eat something. That's how I felt last night. Which is why I ate like 3 donuts and like a whole bunch of other stuff. So Esau was not satisfied inwardly. He wasn't satiated. He didn't have anything in him to sustain him. So he agreed to eat whatever was in front of him and to give up the most important thing in the universe to get it. And this is, I know this is me. Like, I mean, this is, I mean, we've got everything we could ever want right here, right? And so if we're not enjoying the Lord, if we're not satisfied with the Lord, if we haven't been eating the Lord, then it's terrible. I've noticed that sometimes I've got a habit when I finish doing, like if I get off a phone call or if I am sending a message to somebody or whatever it is, as soon as I get off that, I automatically swipe 2 to the right and click the top left button because that's where my social media folder is, right? It just instantly, right? You know, so if we don't have this proper diet, then whatever Satan wants to set right in front of us, sounds good. I'll start again tomorrow, right? That's what I was thinking last night. I've got all day tomorrow. Don't worry about those donuts. We don't have all day tomorrow, right? How much we can be really set back practically in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, when we're soulishly gluttonous. Sure, whatever's in front of me, I'll take it. Whatever that clickbait is, or the top 10 whatever, or, I mean, just whatever it is, right? But if you pay attention when we're satisfied with the Lord, it's not so interesting, right? Well, I don't have time for that, or I'm not interested in that, whatever it is. But it makes it increasingly difficult for us to come back to the Lord the longer we just eat whatever's in front of us, right? The longer we're on physically the junk food train, the more difficult it is to not eat the junk food and eat something that's good for us. And spiritually, it's the same. We just don't have as much of a taste for it. So then it becomes that much more difficult to go to the meeting or to get into the Word or to sing a hymn or whatever it may be or to pray, right? It becomes increasingly more difficult because we've been feeding this natural, soulish life that we have that we're like, but I like that, right? And when we were, some of us who were in a Bible school called the Full-Time Training in Anaheim, there's a brother, he said, don't worry so much about the fact that you love the world. Just worry about whether or not you love the world more than you love the Lord. We will love the world. We will. There will always be things that we naturally have an affinity for, that we naturally enjoy, that we get a free moment and our mind goes to that thing, right? That's going to be there. But does that supersede our love for the Lord? That's the issue. Brothers on 2. For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. We talked about this in our college meeting a few weeks ago in this Jeremiah 2. I don't know if you guys noticed that the first thing that Israel did was not hew out cisterns. That wasn't the first thing they did. The first thing that they did was they had to forsake the Lord. If we are choosing something, we are automatically not choosing everything else. And to put it more pointedly, when we are choosing flavor of the week X, we are automatically telling the Lord that we don't want to spend time with him right at that moment. Whether we realize it or not, whether it's a conscious decision or not. Sometimes I make that conscious decision. Lord, I don't want to spend time with you right now. I'd really rather play this game on my phone. Right? Which is a double losing battle because, like, the Lord hates the game on my phone. My wife hates the game on my phone. It's a double lose situation. But, so sometimes we'll be honest with the Lord. I think it's important to be honest. We shouldn't lie to the Lord. Right? But, Lord, I don't want to spend time with you right now. And sometimes it's subconscious. We don't realize we're telling the Lord that, but we are. And in the background, the Lord is saying this to us in Jeremiah 2, verse 5. Thus says Jehovah, what iniquity did your fathers find in me that they went far away from me and walked after vanity and became vain? They did not say, where is Jehovah who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who brought us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one passes through and where no man dwells? So when we're choosing these cisterns, the Lord is saying, what's wrong with me? Right, what did I do? Did I say something? And sometimes he did, right? Sometimes he exposed something in us, and we're like, I don't like that, Lord. I think I might not spend a little bit of time with you for right now because I don't want you to touch that thing that you told me about the other day. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that, right? But he's thinking, why won't you spend time with me? What is it about that is more desirable than me? And sometimes we're just not there yet, right? I'm not a parent, but I've had some experience with toddlers, and we want a toddler to play with us, but there's some inanimate object on the floor that is just thousands of times more interesting than us at that moment. This is, right, but well, why do they do that? Because they're two, right? Because they like shiny things or whatever, but we're really the same way. There's something that is nowhere near as valuable as the Lord, but because we don't understand his person and value his person, it's kind of a toss-up. Or he fits into a particular part of our life. There was a... I'm going to steal this story from Kyle Barton, a brother who came up from Austin, I think probably 4 years ago. And he told this story about a professional violinist who was in, they did an experiment, and he was in New York City, and he was given a concert that night, Saturday night, or maybe it was the next night. He was given a concert that people were paying hundreds of dollars a ticket to go to, and it was sold out. People are like to the nines, they are totally dressed up to go pay. Spend really good money to listen to this guy play a violin. He's going to make X amount of thousands of dollars, right? Well, the night before, he goes into a New York City subway and plays the exact same performance in just street clothes, pulls out a violin, and exact same performance, the exact same songs, gave it absolutely everything he had to see what the reaction of people would be. And it wasn't terrible money by all means. I mean, I think he ended up making like $40 an hour or something like that while he was doing this concert. But they didn't know who he was. So they're like, oh, wow, that's neat. Right, here's some, you know, some change or a couple of dollars or whatever. That's really good. He's a really good guy. But people who knew who he was, people who knew this guy, they knew his person, they knew what he was about. They had an understanding of this man's stature, spent hundreds of dollars to go sit with him, when as the night before you could have walked up right to him and been significantly more intimate than sitting in the nosebleeds at the concert the night before, because they didn't have an understanding of his person, of his value. Amen. So Roman numeral 2 together, let's read that, and then I really want to read this to you. This piece really rocked me. God's ordination for the normal Christian life and his way of salvation are entirely related to our diet. So, let me read through these points first, actually, and then I'll read this. So, A through D walks us through God's saving man. So, in A, we've been reading that out of Genesis 2 a lot this weekend. Jehovah God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden. Hopefully you have a pencil. The corresponding New Testament verse for this, Derek brought it out last night, is John 15:1. I am the true vine. Right. They shall eat the flesh of the lamb in that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Why did Israel have to eat? This is in the context of the Passover, right? We're on the 10th of the 10th plagues, of the 10 plagues, and the Lord is going to kill all of the firstborn unless you slaughter the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and then you eat the lamb with your staff and shoes on your feet, ready to head out. Why did they have to eat? I mean, if we're being honest, I mean, he really could have just, like, transported them out where he wanted them to go. That's not a bad option. But he went through a pretty laborious process. Like, a lot of the plagues are pretty short in their explanation, but the Passover and the 10th gets an entire chapter in Exodus to describe the details about what to prepare and how to select the lamb and all of its specifications and how you should eat it. He doesn't just say eat it this way, but make sure you don't eat it that way, right? Make sure you roast it with fire, and this is how you do the head, and this is how you do the body, and this is what with the fat and the legs. Don't boil it. Don't eat it raw. So he's very specific about what to eat, how to eat it, how to prepare it, with whom to eat it. Eat it with your household. If you've got a small household, call the neighbors and bring your households together. So why this? Why did God choose the lamb to get them out of Egypt? Because in the New Testament, God's way of initially saving us and then progressing us throughout the entire Christian life is altogether according to our diet. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses we know. It doesn't matter how many meetings we go to. Although I would contend that more is better than less, typically. But if we're not eating, digesting, foreign word before I started hearing this meeting or this ministry, assimilating, becoming reconstituted with the word we're reading and the things that we're hearing. If we're not doing that, we won't advance, right? We won't advance. We won't grow. There were two components with the lamb. Its blood was for God, but the flesh of the lamb was for man. The blood is super important because it satisfied God's righteous requirement. But the flesh, the body of the lamb, was equally important. I don't know if I have the weight, maturity, or vision in life to say more important. I don't know. But at least equally important, that man ate the flesh of the lamb for the strength and the sustenance to get out of Egypt. To get out of Egypt. This is 1 Corinthians 5:7. Sometimes we get really, really helpful words to explain what things mean. Like, for Christ is the Passover. It's really nice when Paul lays it out, right? And just tells us exactly what it is. Our Passover, Christ, has also been crucified. 1 Corinthians 5:7. In John 1:29, if you want another one for the lamb. Jehovah said to Moses, I will now rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. So this is following man complaining with his hunger. I should have put the other verse in here about them drinking and complaining and God providing the water. But this is John 6, 49 to 51. And then the rock is 1 Corinthians 10, 4. And I realize that this is brand new to a lot of us. So even though it's written right here in the Word, and I'm going to read it just so we have it, even though it's written right here, we're still like, I don't know about that. So I would encourage us to take that thought to the Lord. Lord, I don't know about that. But your Word says that. So, amen. Can you teach me about that? Right? I mean, just, we do that with people in our industry, in our field, for whatever we're doing. I don't know exactly what he said, and I don't totally understand what she meant by that, but I know they're a big deal in my industry, so I'm just going to take that at face value and figure out what it means later. We should do that with the Word. The highest authority, the highest standard, the best stature. Lord, eat your flesh and drink your blood. Okay. Amen. But I need you to help me do that. Can you do that? I don't know what it means to eat you in the Word. So just, you do that, Lord. You work that out. Right? He's promised to do it anyway, right? We know these really wonderful verses. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Right? Now we have to come to him, right? I'm going to get back to that verse that I was thinking of in Philippians 2. So on the one hand, we have to participate. But on the other hand, God does it, fulfills it. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the second half of the verse. Verse 13, for it is God who operates in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Lord, you told me to eat you. I don't know what that means, so I'm going to come to the meeting. I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to pray in the best way I can, the best way I know how. I'm going to read your Bible. I'm here for you to make this eating you and drinking you thing a reality. Right? And I think if we come to the Lord with these kinds of prayers, I think he would honor that. In my experience, he has honored that. Right? So, these words that are very pointed. This is the Lord speaking. So I know some people are like, Paul's not as good of an authority as the Lord Jesus. I get it? So this is the Lord speaking, John 6, 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what that means. That's okay. But I want to eat you. If that's what you want me to do, I want to do that. But I need you to help me do that. And this is when Israel was going through Egypt, or going through the wilderness, they got tired of eating the same old stuff. We're tired of manna. We're tired of it. And I've been that way. Like, I just want something different. You know, I feel like I know what's coming. Well, I mean, pro tip, right? Pro tip. If we feel like we know what's coming in the Word, then we're probably not exercising our spirit while we're reading the Word. Because we're thinking, oh, I've read this passage. I know what he says next. I've seen this part. But if we're just coming to the Bible, and we'll get to this in Roman numeral 3. We're coming to the Bible. We're coming to the meeting. Just open to whatever the Lord would be. What's next, Lord? Right? because it's fresh and new and different every single time. But if we're not, we come with, I got to look for these points, or I'm going to do my Bible reading, or I've got to prepare for this Bible study or prepare for this meeting or whatever it is. Okay, yeah, I know. Okay, I know that. I just need to refresh the points. Then we're not likely in our spirit contacting the Lord, eating the Lord. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on that day. So if you're tired of manna, there is a way to stop eating manna. This is the way. The manna ceased on that day when they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the children of Israel, but they ate of the yield of the land of Canaan that year. So in Joshua 5, Israel, the children of Israel, have entered into the promised land. They've entered into Canaan. I'm sure some of them were like, hallelujah, no more manna. And now they're in a land that Deuteronomy describes as flowing with milk and honey. Right? I'm not a huge fan of honey personally, but I'm sure I would drink it if I saw a river of it. Right? A land flowing with milk and honey. I think Derek had talked about it last night with pomegranates. I didn't know pomegranates were so neat. You guys ever eat a pomegranate? Like, not drinking palm juice, but like eat a pomegranate? I thought it was amazing to me the first time Katie opened up a pomegranate. It's just seeds. It's like the natural God-given gusher. You guys ever had gushers? Do they still make gushers anymore? You bite into it and there's an oversold pop of fruity explosion in your mouth. That's a pomegranate seed. Right? It just pops. It just explodes in your mouth with sweet pomegranate juice. It's wonderful. It's really laborious to eat, which is why pomegranate juice is so expensive. But I was amazed the first time I saw the inside of a pomegranate. But with pomegranates and wheat and barley and everything that you could possibly eat. So the key, if your Bible reading is tired, not if you're tired, I can't help that. But if your Bible reading is tired and old and it's just not exciting to you and the meetings aren't exciting to you, you can change that by getting into Canaan, which means that you begin to see Christ everywhere you go and in everything you do. That was a surprisingly emotional sentence. And when we begin to see the Lord in our day-to-day at work, right? Derek, can I share something?
You can share.
He made a mistake one time by a mistake. He's going to say, that was a big mistake. By thinking that it would be enjoyable to work at a mail-order pharmacy. It was not enjoyable, right? Right? But if we're working with just these medications, these pills, he's like, I didn't really know what this thing was going to be like. But if he would begin to see, and I know, I'm sure Derek does this. Wow, Lord, I'm so glad you're my real medication.
Amen.
You fix all of my problems with yourself. You're so all-inclusive. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not just taking pills. You're my everything. You solve every situation. You're my every need, right? You know, if we have these things in our daily life that we begin to touch the Lord in that super boring, mundane thing, your Bible reading won't be boring anymore. Your prayer life won't be the same thing over and over again, but just mixing up your word choice to convince yourself that you're being spontaneous. It's what we do, right? So, but if we just forget about the Lord, and then we come to the Word, and we come with a good intention to enjoy the Lord, to eat the Lord, well, we're in the desert. We're wandering around with all of this mess. Now, all we have is just this bit of manna. But if we get into the good land where Christ is a pomegranate full of seeds of life, if he's barley, right? If he's milk, a river of milk to us, in whatever it is we're doing, then that makes our Bible reading enjoyable. That makes our meeting life enjoyable. It makes all of our fellowship enjoyable, right? And Ben and I see each other quite a bit, and we talk quite a bit. And there are some days that Ben shares something with me, and I'm like, wow, amen, so good. And there are some days that I'm like, is this brother done? But the variable's not him. It was how my day was that day. Did I enjoy the Lord that day? If I enjoyed the Lord that day, my spirit's active, it's engaged, and Ben speaks something, and I'm like, that is so good. That's exactly what I needed to hear. But if I was just grinding away, right, doing my job or whatever it is, and not engaging the Lord, eating the Lord, taking the Lord into my person, my soul doesn't care about these things, right? My natural man doesn't care about these things. That's Colossians 1, 12 and 13, which Derek had also mentioned last night. We've been given an allotted portion of the saints in the light. This allotted portion. That's the same language that was used in the Old Testament when Israel, each of the tribes, were allotted their portion of land. Right. So I want to read something to you. I think we're pretty good on time. We got about 15 minutes. I'll read it a little fast. That's where you... Regrettably, many believers are five-minute Christians. While they are singing and praising, others may exhort them with nice words and sound teachings to stand firm and trust the Lord. Some may express concern for them, indicating that they're praying for them. However, such words of exhortation may clip their wings, and they're no longer able to fly, though they were once transcendent. They may consider what to do in such a dire conditions and worry that since they've been encouraged, now they must trust the Lord. However, the more they, quote, trust, the drier they become, and the more they may suffer. The more they trust, the heavier they feel, and the more they want to give up. Is that our experience or what? Just trust the Lord. Just have faith. Right? Don't you know that the Lord even cares for the lilies? Of course he cares for you. Right? And the people that say this with us, they say it with good intention. But then when we take that, We take that Bible verse and we beat ourselves with it. Right? The Lord cares for lilies. Don't you know that? Why don't you trust him with your finances, right? And we just beat ourselves up with the Bible. And we take it as a rule book, right? Only fallen humanity can take a promise of God's, or take God's promise to care for us and turn it into an impoverishing bondage. That's just what we do. You're such a bad Christian, you don't trust the Lord. Don't you know he promised that, right? When instead, if we could take that and eat that, and oh Lord, I don't trust you. You promised that I could trust you. You promised you would do this.
Oh, Lord, amen. Thank you for this. You're the most trustworthy one.
Our problem is that we've been trying to be a Christian without enjoying Christ. Even though we do not enjoy Christ, we want to be a Christian. Eventually, we lose Christ and are left with Ian, which is vain and meaningless. Christ is gone, and only Ian is left. Don't be Ian. I don't think we have anyone here named Ian. Christian. That's Ian is Christian minus the Christ. A Christian is a person who breathes in Christ and enjoys him moment by moment. In everything, he is joined to Christ. Christ operates with him and supplies him all the time. Christ is the embodiment of God. When he lives with us, or when he lives within us, all the fullness of God saturates us. And we are a Christian. This is what it means to enjoy Christ. This is what it means to eat and drink him. This is what it means to enjoy God. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a Christian, right? There was an example in some of the prep that I was doing about a lamp. A lampstand becomes a lamp when you put a bulb in it. But a lamp fulfills its function and is a valuable lamp when electricity flows through it. When you have a lamp that doesn't work, there's no electricity in it, it doesn't matter what it looks like, you throw it away because it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. When you have a lamp that does do what it's supposed to do, when there's electricity running through the lamp, it also doesn't matter what the lamp looks like, because it's doing what it's supposed to do. So we are lamps. We are Christians. Yes, we're a Christian. We've been saved by grace. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are wonderful things. But we may not really be Christians because there's no divine electricity flowing through our being. We're just law-keeping people, or maybe some of us are not law-keeping. We're just people taking a set of standards and applying them to ourselves. I'm just going to read my note here. A lampstand becomes a lamp when a bulb is put in it, but the outward form and appearance does not make it a proper lamp. A lamp is proper when electricity flows through it to produce light. In the same way, being saved and having a proper outward appearance does not make us a proper Christian. What makes us a proper Christian is when we have Christ flowing through us to express God. Amen. We may listen to a message on living a proper Christian life by walking in a manner that is worthy of our calling. This message may strengthen our conviction and our thought and our views that we are even more determined to be a proper Christian. Since we realize that we are weak and that we cannot make it by ourselves, we may begin to pray, to trust in the Lord, and to ask others to pray for us. If I stopped right there, I think that that would probably be a typical message that we would hear on, like, anywhere. It's pretty good. Strengthen your resolve. Choose the Lord. But know that you can't do it by yourself, so make sure that you have companions. It's good. Although this may work for 1 or 2 days, our true self will eventually come forth. At this point, we try to control the self. However, after 2 days, we're tired of holding back the self, and our true condition is manifested. When we pray, we complain of the hardship of being a Christian. We may ask the Lord to have mercy on us. Although it seems that we're breathing out our sins, there's actually no exercise of the Spirit. We're merely exercising our mind to consider how we should control ourselves, trust in the Lord, and beseech Him for help. There's no breathing in God during the entire time of our prayer. After this, quote, prayer, nothing changes, and we lose our temper as we have never done before. After this, we feel ashamed to pray, and we have no interest to listen to a message. We see no relationship between the message and our Christian life. Hence, the word that is spoken is unable to penetrate our being. We feel that being a Christian is burdensome. We can't give up, but we have no way to proceed. We may testify that though we've done our best, the result is a total failure. We are in a bind and in turmoil. Perhaps after a long time we're driven to our end, and we set aside a time to kneel before the Lord. I think we've been here finally. Something in us just says, okay, this is done. I'm not doing this anymore. We've made a decision. This time, however, we no longer know how to pray. We can only cry out, Lord, and weep. There's no complaint of being a Christian, no pleading, no asking God for help. We only weep. However, our weeping is actually a breathing in which we breathe out ourselves. When there is breathing out, there is breathing in. After this, we feel completely relieved. We're no longer cluttered and we feel as if we're soaring in the air. When others touch us, they sense that instead of sourness and bitterness, our whole being is full of gentleness and sweetness. We have no interest to speak about this or that, but we only desire to praise and give thanks. We want to laugh and jump. It is an inexplicable experience. This is what it means to be a Christian. Inwardly, we touch Christ once again. We absorb Him, enjoy Him, eat Him, and drink Him, and He lives and operates with us once again. This is the way to live by Christ and to live Christ. Is that awesome or what? That is absolutely my experience, right? But it doesn't have to be. There's a lot of talk about brokenness in the Christian life. We're broken. Yada, yada, yada. It's not biblical, right? Your theology, your Christian experience may say that you're broken, but the Word says you're seated in the heavens with Christ. The Word says that you're in Christ, so you're now a new creation. And what this telling ourselves that we're just broken and coming to the Lord as we are, which we should come to the Lord as we are, but this constant repetition about our supposed, I would say, self-imposed brokenness is that we give ourselves an out. Well, it's okay because I'm broken and I'm super spiritual and just here with the Lord as I am. And then it makes it okay for us to languish in our sin, in our shortcomings, and wallow in it. And we think that it makes us pious or spiritual or somehow like more pursuant of the Lord because, oh, I can't do anything. I'm just broken. But really, it's the enemy's extremely clever, extremely subtle way of keeping you from doing the only thing that matters, which is fellowshipping with the Lord. Because one thing that you're, when you're focusing on your sin or your condition or your brokenness, one thing that you're not focusing on is the Lord. That's why in Hebrews we're told to put away every encumbrance and look away unto Jesus. The looking away unto Jesus is the putting away of every encumbrance. I've got like 90 seconds, but I at least want to read these points in Roman numeral 3. And I think that's okay because honestly, I don't know that I could do much more than scratch the surface on these points. These really take a lot of time to pray and consider before the Lord. So let's read Roman numeral 3 together. To eat something is to contact something which is outside of us for the purpose of receiving it into us so that it can become our constitution. The reason God's way of salvation and maturing us in the Christian life is by eating and drinking and reconstituting us is because our problem is not what we do, our problem is what we are. Or to speak more biblically, what we were but have not yet given up. I was at, when I was in the training in Anaheim, we were, our way of getting away on Sunday night, because that was our free night. You can't go to Disneyland, but you can go to downtown Disney when you're in the full-time training. And so we would go sit in the lobby of, we would go get coffee and sit in the lobby of the hotel at downtown Disney because we were cool. So we were there one night and we ran into some other Christians. We were having some good fellowship. And this one of them, they said to me, "You're not a sinner." And I'm like, "You don't know me very well." "You are not a sinner. That is a lie from the enemy. You are a son of God. That's what you are. That's what the Bible says you are." Right? So really, all of this focus on what we used to be, which is sinners, and just for some reason we hold on to that, keeps us from entering into this new identity. That's why this constitution is the Lord's way, because constitution is our problem. So to eat the Lord Jesus is to receive him into us as life. This requires us to stop all thought of doing and working so that we can receive. Right? To eat Jesus is to come to him and to believe into him. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall by no means hunger, and he who believes into me shall by no means ever thirst." Do you know how to come to the Lord and believe into the Lord? Lord, I come to you right now. How to believe into the Lord? Lord, I believe into you right now. I don't totally understand why I believe into you or what exactly it means to believe into you, but I believe into you right now. To eat Jesus is to come to the Word and to contact Jesus as the Spirit in the Word and then receive words that are Spirit and life. There's actually a big section on this later in the weekend. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's these that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. To eat Jesus means to receive the crucified and resurrected Christ through his word by exercising our spirit to receive the life-giving supply, life-giving spirit as our life supply. Let's read these verses together. Well, real quick, before we read these verses, that'll be the last thing we do. Again, it's okay if we don't understand this. Some brothers are going to clarify a lot of this later this weekend. We'll learn a lot of this as we practice this every day. So we can say, "Lord, the word says you're the life-giving spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:45. I take you into my spirit right now. And we've been using this phrase a lot, exercise your spirit. Again, when I was in Bible school, I asked a group of people my age, I said, how do you know if you're doing that? And they said, you don't know how to do that? You don't know how to know? And I said, I was in my first semester, I was still rough. I said, no, so why don't you tell me? And you know what they said? Nothing. Because none of them knew either. And that's okay if you don't know. Lauren, I exercise my spirit right now. Whatever that means. I choose my spirit to touch you, to enjoy you, to eat you, to allow you to become me. So let's read these last verses and then we're done. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Amen. What's our next